garage is kind of the end of things, where things go to die. And all right, yeah. He said we were going in there. He said, and it wasn't a garage for the car. It was a garage for stuff. He said, and they were going in. He said, oh, look at that go-kart. And the pastor of this large, successful church said he just stopped and became overwhelmed with emotion. And Maxie said, I didn't know what I'd done. Oh, look at all this stuff. Look at the go-kart. He said, what's going on? The pastor said, I'm sorry. He just brought up a lot of emotion. He said, that go-kart represents an awful time in my life. He said, my mom and dad had been married 30 years. My mom had put up with my dad philandering the women he kept up on the side. She'd forgiven and taken him back. By the way, all this kept from the kids. Till finally, it was done. And they divorced. He said, it just broke me. My dad was unrepentant and arrogant, and that put a huge wedge in our family. He said, we went years without a word. We went years without any type of peace or reconciliation. He didn't want to have anything to do with me or my siblings. He says his dad was brought into town for business at a convention. He had a lot of downtime, and it was the area where his son now pastored. The Lord just worked it out where they could get together. And the pastor invited his estranged father to his home. He said, and they did what this guy was doing. He brought him in through the garage. And that go-kart had followed the pastor from his childhood, and he just kind of taken it with him and kept it reserved for his children. Said the pastor was in the home and sitting down before he turned around and realized his dad had stopped. Said he went outside and said there was his father, his estranged father, no words for 4 years. Ruined the family, broke the relationship, hurt everyone by his infidelity. His father just stood there weeping, dropping tears onto the little leather seat of the go-kart. Dad said, what a fool I've been. What a fool I was to you, Mother. What a fool I was to you all. Things were so much better back then, and it's all my fault. Then God used the visual of that little go-kart to remind his father of what he'd given up. Maxie Dunham said, and the pastor said, we're not all there, but we've made so many strides. He's been in our home. He's met his grandchildren. We talk. And God's doing a work of repentance in his life. And I keep that to remind me that God is in the reconciling business. Boy, I like that. Dunham says, God can use even a go-kart to do that. I don't want to talk about a go-kart this morning. We're going to talk about the cross of Christ. We're going to talk about the middle wall of partition between us. We're going to use some other visuals here that are going to really and truly, I think, help us in a tremendous, tremendous way. And so I want us to do that. This morning. Let me see. And so we want to do this. He is our peace, and he's going to do that. And so you've got the handout and all there. Let me just remind you, I don't want to re-preach everything, but I do want to get a little steam up. Can you let me run to the back of the gym before I take off from the free throw line to try and dunk it? I might need a little more room than that. Somebody said, can you dunk a ball? I said, I feel like if I ever got everything going one way, I'd never come down. And so let me just remind you, again, if you go back several verses, if you go back to verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, and not of works, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He has made this unbelievable declaration. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because you're a Gentile. It is by grace. And then he reminds us, and he uses grace as the backdrop, He talks about how bad a shape we're in. Truth of the matter is, I even entitled the sermon that time, No Hope and No God. He says that he reminds to the Gentiles that you've been barricaded from God by the Jews. The Jews were to be evangelistic. And instead, they turned into religious snobs. And if you weren't Jew, and if you weren't willing to go through all the process there of being a proselytized and being amalgamated, they didn't want to have anything to do with you. And they looked down their nose at people who weren't them. By the way, that's just racism in a nutshell. It doesn't have to just be hatred. It can just be, I'm better than you because of my ethnicity or my color or my pedigree or my last name. Emma Patel said for years, he said if he would bump into one of those untouchables on the street coming home, his parents would make him strip his clothes outside. As soon as he got in, they would give him a bath because he was unclean, because he was not associating with a Patel. He had touched one of those that were of a lower and a worse class than him. Racism and all that takes all kinds of forms, and we see that. Instead of sharing the good news, they had barricaded the world off. He says, you were without Christ. You were without Christ. We mention it in our missions talk. We mention it in our evangelism. And by the way, I think it's true around here. For all the steeples and all the signs and all the stuff on the advertising, I still think people just don't have a whole lot of clue who Jesus Christ is. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. And they said he says, you were without Christ. He says, you were aliens. You were aliens. You were not Jews. You were not Israelis. You didn't have all the advantages that they had. You were strangers from the covenant and promises of God. God had promised some things to the Jews, and then he had promised through the Jews to bless all people, but they had kept to themselves. In essence, you had no hope. And again, these two words, no hope, just are so pregnant with meaning, aren't they? They resonate. And someone feels that way. We don't say it as much anymore. We talk about, do you think they're capable of self-harm? Do you think they're doing okay? We'll euphemize it. We'll say they are struggling. They're struggling. When miners are trapped, whether it's in the hills of West Virginia or overseas a few years ago, someone will get on there and say, hope is dwindling. They're not even hope dwindling. They're just no hope. No hope. He said they had no hope and they were without God. They were without God. If you have your Bible, look at verse 13, though. And you see this, and this is where we left off back in several weeks ago. And they use those two words, and it's like an atom bomb going off. Someone said it's like a tidal wave hitting a rocky mountain, a rocky cliff, and stopping the devastation from going any further from this enormous tidal wave of despair. Two words, but God. But God. By the way, that's some of the better words I've ever read. You are in a mess, you are in trouble, you are in despair, you don't have any hope, but God. Say, I'm not much on lots of things. I'm not much of a t-shirt kind of guy. I'm a kind of single thing, but I have thought, man, if I was going to get a hat customized, if I was going to get a t-shirt just stylized for me, there'd be a lot worse things to put on it than but God. Because God changes everything. And that's what we're reading about now. Because of God, these are cataclysmic. This is such a contrast that's here. See, because of what God has done, because of what he has done dying in our place, in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, we were once Christless, but we are now in Christ Jesus. But God, we were once stateless, but now we're full citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We were once friendless, but now we're members of God's family. We were once hopeless, but now we are promised a glorious future. We were once godless, but we can now call God our Father. But God, he changes everything. He changes everything. Well, what about all this stuff? What about 14, 15, 16, 17, 18? You have the anti-hero. You have the villain. And that's sin. See, sin always separates. There is no harmony. There is no way to take care of division until you remove sin. Sin causes strife. Sin causes division. Sin does all these things. But it's in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. It washes away the penalty for sin. And then the presence of sin is being removed. And we can finally see what he's talking about here. How we can be reconciled to God and to one another. By removing our sin, Christ gives us peace with himself and with others and access to God. So that's our sermon this morning. That's our sermon. So here we go. So first one here. First one, you still with me this morning? Number one, Christ brings us peace with God and with his people. Peace with God and with his people. We're going to stay in the text. He is our peace, verse 14, who's made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition. He brings us peace, and he's the very embodiment of peace. He's the very embodiment. He himself, he has done this how? Verse 8, through grace, by faith, he's done this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 16, the child with four names, one of those names, he is the Prince of Peace. Hey, this is a part of the Christmas story, too. He's the one who would come and change everything. Because you have been saved by grace through faith, because you are now under the influence and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we now have this common union of peace, whether it's Jew or Gentile or male or female or black or white or Asian or Hispanic, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, strong, weak, all the racial, ethnic, political, social, economic dividers that cause so much problem are insignificant when the Son of God brings peace. Son of God brings peace. And this is where we all get nervous. I'm not trying to be 2 years ago woke or last year woke. Not interested. Not interested in faking and putting on. I'd like to be 2,000 years ago reconciled. See, this is where the Nation of Islam, this is where La Raza, is like seven or eight Asian kind of groups that do these kind of things, that we're better than you because of our ethnicity. This is where the Klan, this is where all the woke stuff, this is where the BLM folks, this is where everybody, at least everybody, stumbles right here. Because I don't need more education, I need more gospel. Because you will not take care of the problem of hatred in a man's heart until he's figured out that he is now at peace with God. Then he can be at peace with his brothers. Then he can be at peace with other believers. It's not natural to force people and conscript people and to use violence on those kind of things. It's not that's completely natural. It is supernatural to love someone you're not related to love someone who has wronged you, to forgive someone just simply on the basis of what Christ has done. And so we're not preaching wokeism, we're preaching reconciliation. And that only comes through the gospel. That only comes because of the cross of Christ. Somebody say a big amen to that. And that's so controversial. But these are all those groups, and there's many, many more, that they completely fall short. What are we talking about? What are we talking about here? He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Middle wall partition. Some of you that are married go, well, that's the wall of pillows between my spouse and I. That's the middle wall of partition. If you watch shows from the 50s and 60s, they slept in separate beds, and that nightstand was the middle wall of partition. What are we talking about? What are we talking about here in the middle wall of partition? He pulls back this imagery from the temple. And I started to put a graphic, but it just would have eaten up the whole page, and maybe I will next time, but you had basically this huge, IKEA size, bigger though, this area, and there were places where anybody could come, Jew or Gentile could come. And then you got to a certain point where only Jews could come, and then male Jews, and then, priests, and then there was one special smaller place that only the high priest could come to. And they were so strict about it. So strict about it. About 100 years ago, archaeologists found one of those temple warning signs, basically led folks to believe no foreigner may enter within the barrier or enclosure around the temple. Don't go any further past here. And it was this beautiful stone wall that was set up basically somewhere around 5-6 feet. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. This is, by the way, how they entrapped Paul in the book of Acts. They said he took Trophimus, a Gentile, too far into the temple, and they trumped up these charges. That's how they got him arrested, because it was so significant. You don't belong here. You've messed up too much. All the partying, the alcohol, all the problem, all the scandal. You don't belong. You don't have enough education. You hadn't made enough money. You don't have all these things. The middle wall screamed, you are not as important to God as we are. Paul said, The cross says, you belong, and you belong, and you belong, and you belong. He wants you to have access. He wants you to have unfettered relationship with Him. And He's broken it down. And now there's peace, because now there's peace with God. Now under the umbrella of His Lordship, now under the fact that you're all all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, now you can get along. He says He preached to those who are near, the Jews, and those that were afar off, the Gentiles, and He's made them one. You can be reconciled. You can be reconciled together. See, what did He do? He said He abolished the law. Said He, verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Do you say, see, the Old Testament's gone? No, He's not talking about the Old Testament. He's not talking about the moral law. So how do you know that? Because Jesus references all of the moral law in His own teachings. The truth of the matter is He intensifies it. He just doesn't say, He doesn't say that you go murder someone, you're guilty of that. He said if you have hate in your heart, He intensifies it. He doesn't just say if you have a physical relationship with someone who's not your spouse or you're not married. He says if you look upon a man or woman with lust in your heart, He intensifies it. He doesn't do away with the moral law. He perfectly fulfilled and kept the moral law. He did away with all the stuff the Jews were using that were impossible to keep. You could only do this. You could only go this far. You had to take in a little piece of a decoration that was on your plate. You had to cut off a piece of that and make sure that you gave that to the Lord and to tithe on that. You had to do it. And there was no way to ever keep up with that. There's a couple of you in here. If I say the word religion, it just gets about right to your ears, and you don't care where you are. You're just as furious as you can be. And that's the natural response that the Gentiles had toward the Jewish religion. There is no way I can ever keep up with that. And let me help you. And the Jews felt the same way. The Pharisees walked around as professional hypocrites, saying they were keeping all this stuff. And if anybody got anywhere close, they just add to it. They just add to it. By the way, you ever felt that way? Not enough, not good enough, never gonna be good enough, never gonna be good enough. A few years ago, man, I was feeling pretty good. I was doing some things, doing some spiritual disciplines I hadn't done real well. I was feeling pretty good about that. And then I was talking to someone, and they were like, yeah, I've read through the Bible twice this year. And I went, oh, well, God bless you. I'm going to go outside and eat dirt. And, you can't keep anybody, you know, you feel pretty good, and then somebody laps you. Somebody goes around you. That's what they were doing, except they were not doing things about spiritual discipline. They were doing things about spiritual life and death. He's broken down this law. How did He do it? He abolished the law. He abolished the ceremonial law, all this stuff, all the restrictions, all of these kind of things. And this is where people get tricky, and this is a difference. Get tricked. Well, none of that matters anymore. No, you don't understand. All that stuff is not in the Scripture is what they were plaguing them. The stuff in the Bible is still there. Nod your head if you're with me. You can eat pork now. You can do some other things like that. That's what the Bible talks about. He was trying to teach us, trying to help us. But all that ceremonial jazz is gone. He is abolished. But the other, He's now given us the power to obey. He has now given us the ability to live and to do what was right. He says He abolished that, and then He's done what? He's provided unity. Look at verse 15. To make Himself of two, one new man, so making peace. We're not going to spend time here, but He's talking about the church. Jew and Gentile, now saved people, now united, now united. He wasn't trying to Jewify a Greek. He wasn't trying to Greekify a Jew. He wasn't trying to make hybrids. He was saying, hey, we can finally do this now because of what I have done in bringing about peace, bringing about peace. John Reed was a pastor down in Australia. And one of the things he did was he drove a school bus and took young men around, young boys, and he was just so tired of the racism, so tired of the yeah. The white boys didn't want to be around the Aborigines, and the Aborigines didn't care much for the white boys. And he said he got tired of them, so he pulled off the side of the road, and he pulled them all outside, and he looked at all the white fellas, and he said, there are no more white boys on this bus. He said, everybody's green. If you want to ride my bus, what color are you? One of them said white. He said, nope. What color are you? He said, green. You can get on the bus. Looked at the Aborigines, smirking. What color are you? He said, we're Aborigines. Wrong. What color are you? Green. They got on the bus. He's feeling pretty smug about himself. I have done racial reconciliation. I have fixed the problem in our part of Australia. I am a genius. To hear him tell it, he was full and proud of himself for several miles till he heard a little whisper from the back of the bus. All right, all the light green people over here and all the dark green people over here. He treated the symptom but not the root. If you're going to do that, man, we've got to understand. By the way, and this is what Christ has done. We're called to promote peace. I think I gave you the quote here. Peace only comes when self dies. And the only place self truly dies is at the foot of the cross. I've been crucified with Christ, and as I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He has broken it down forever, and we finally have peace. And he says, and you have this one new man, new in quality. Christ has done something we could not do. And he has called us now Christians. We are reconciled. We have peace with God and peace with one another through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He brings us reconciliation. He says the enemy there. He has broken it down. He has abolished it. He has put it to death. I'm going to read them to you and go quick. Sin breaks relationship. By the way, I don't care this marriage. I don't care this family. I don't care this work. Sin breaks relationship. Sin breaks every relationship. Every relationship. Men are only reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's it. It isn't your good works. It isn't how wet you've gotten. It isn't how many wafers you've eaten. It isn't how much juice you have drunk. It isn't how many laps you've taken in the prayer garden in the back of the building. It isn't how much you've given. It isn't how much you donated. It isn't how many leper sores you have bound up. You are not made right with God through works. It is, Ephesians 2, only through the death of Jesus Christ. It is only through his marvelous grace. Number three, God reconciles us to himself. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. It's God doing it. Again, I love the way to say it. God saved me. I think that's biblically accurate. And I get it. We say I was saved and all those kind of things. But God saved me. Number four, reconciliation is available to all. You got breath, God's still dealing with you. Reconciliation is available to you. You can be made right with him. I was in my late 20s, first time it ever happened. I'd heard people say, people jumping on a casket, trying to jump in a casket. I'd believed them, but I'd never observed it. The first services I did as a senior pastor, unbelievable antipathy in the family. Person died. Siblings who've been squabbling, forced into rooms, cut the tension with a knife. Funeral service is about done. It's a graveside. I knew some of the family, not all the family, knew enough of the situation. we got done, and here she came, squalling, screaming, hugging the casket. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Family members sobbing right beside of her. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I didn't know how to close. I didn't know how to stop it. I felt unbelievable sorrow because it was just nothing to do to fix whatever had gone wrong so many years ago. I finally said, you have each other. Now is the time to leave arm in arm and hand in hand. Your sin separated you from God. As long as God's dealing with you, you've got hope. There is no need for despair. It's available. And then he says, the gospel. The gospel is how we learn. The gospel is how we learn about that. You're there, you've got your Bibles open. That verse 17, came and preached peace. Can preach peace. The word there is the word we get evangelized from, euangelizo, or euangelizomai. It means to bring or announce good news. It's the generic word. When you see that word, sometimes preach, it just refers to the office of preaching or the office of pastoring or those kind of things. This is the everybody from a child to a senior saint can do. It is the responsibility of all of us. It is the came. He literally, you could say he came and he gospeled, evangelized. The words have made some little business cards that have got the good news that's on there, and they can hand them to people. It's that idea. I've learned something that you ought to know. I know. And so when Christ came and said he talked to the Jew and the Gentile, the cross tells you, the cross is your little go-kart in one sense, and it reminds you that you don't have to stay outside anymore. You are welcomed in. Not only that, but I can forgive you of your sin. And the best news I know is not this politician or this cable news channel. It's not this book or this stock tip or this or buy this type of a cryptocurrency. The best news I know is the good news of the gospel. Let me share that with you. Let me share that with you. He says he does all these things. And Christ brings us into me. I'm done. He brings us into me and access to God. Into me and access to God. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Again, I mentioned you can see the Trinity at work in the act of redemption and reconciliation and restoration. One writer said it like this: reconciliation is an event. Where two that were warring are now brought at peace. Where two who couldn't stand each other now are friends. It's just wonderful. It's a compound word, this wonderful thing. Where that is an event, access is the continuing relationship to which it leads. Is there anything more nonsensical than a frustrated parent or school teacher setting two people who've been fighting, said, all right now, shake hands and make up. You know, and 5 minutes later, they're outside fighting again. Is there anything more useless than that? He's not saying, all right, shake hands and make up. He's ensuring now, whereas you were at war with the Father, now you have access. The word there is beautiful. In that Oriental Eastern world, the word was almost used as a go-between. Keith would need access to somebody he couldn't get access to. Joe says, hey, I know that person. Let me go make an introduction. Keith goes to Joe. Joe goes to the person. It was particularly used of the royal courts. By whom we have access. Let me help you. Jesus not only provided us access to the Father like an ambassador to the King, but you have intimacy because he's not just your King now, he's your Father. I'm not going, Lord, I hope I'm not disturbing you. I'm going, hey, Papa, it's your child again. I just want to tell you I love you. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleaning up all that mess. Thank you for restoring me. Thank you for giving me a new family. Thank you for giving me the ability to forgive. And all these things are different now because I have intimacy and access to God. Intimacy and access to God. One commentator said, the danger of this, particularly in the religious South, is the same idea. There are people like the Jews. They know about all this stuff and they heard about all these things. but they've never done it personally themselves. There's never been the time and the place where they said, I am a sinner, and I need to have peace with God, and I need to be reconciled to God, and then I can be reconciled and forgive others, and I need intimacy and access. Nobody's grandfathered in. It's an individual decision. It's an individual decision. Folks are near in the sense that they've heard some of this, but they are far away in that they have never personalized it. This changes everything about how I pray. Changes everything about how I worship. Because I have access to God. Through Him. To God. Through His, by one Spirit unto the Father. By the Father. I want to do that. By the way, this means I can forgive. Because I've been forgiven. I can seek reconciliation because I've been reconciled. This means in a church, unity is paramount. Because that's believers acting like believers. Somebody say amen to that. We get to do this on His behalf because of what He's done for us. We're not to resist forgiveness. We're not to embrace unforgiveness. We're to do all these things because of what He's done for us. Because of all that, verse 19, we see what He's going to describe as one of the great, great descriptions of the church, the people of God who have experienced peace, who've been reconciled, who have been brought near, and now who have access to Him. He is the peacemaking Jesus. He's the peacemaking Jesus. To those who are spiritually and socially alienated, you are now can be united with God and with each other. You have an introducer who presents you at the heavenly throne, who before now you can come at any time. They come knowing that He is their Father. He no longer judges or condemns, but forgives and blesses. Even His discipline is simply an act of love to restore you to the right relationship in purity and experience His spiritual riches. We have access by one Spirit through Him unto the Father. Pray with me right now. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Oh, what joy it is to think there's so much that's here and so much we had to kind of move through. But Lord, I pray You would set our soul ablaze that we have the answer. I pray that we would learn to be forgiving because we've